Yeah, I look forward to the words of exhortation from our brother Marco. And the title of Brother Marco's exhortation is Love Letter from Jesus. Thank you, Brother Marco.
I wanted to thank John Warner for the segue that he's has created for me, but the segue isn't going to appear till the end of the exhortation. So yes, a love letter from Jesus. That's what I believe the book of Revelation is. A very powerful, powerful love letter. Revelation 1:1-3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. We have an echo here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then also another echo in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Then there is a blessing for those who read this love letter. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. This revelation was given to Jesus by his Father, and its purpose was to show to his servants, that is, the servants of Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, the servers that were sent to the churches for ministry, and all believers, yes, including us. This letter from Jesus was written for the seven churches that are in Asia. Jesus sent his angel to his servant John, and then a greeting of grace and peace, much like the letters of Paul, as we see in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Yes, this Jesus is actively working, seated at the right hand, even just as the Father ruled in the kingdoms of men. And in each we hear this scripture, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Daniel 4, verses 34 through 35. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So just as the Father was ruling in those kingdoms in those days, Jesus is now ruling in the kingdoms of men over the kings of the earth. Daniel 4, verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Then John edifies and gives glory to Jesus, whom he says, when he says, Revelation 1, 5 through 6, to him who loves us, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, made us a kingdom. That means now, priests to his, meaning Jesus's, God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Here's another echo of the message of the angel. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven after he spent 50 days with his disciples. We read in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him and out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Or how about the echo that we see in the prophet Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great. The mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by itself, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by itself, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Then, as if to re-emphasize the beginning statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, we are told, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Then John sets the setting of where he was when the message was given. But notice how important it is for John to describe their relationship to him, not just where he was, and to each other. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Here we understand that being a brother, a partner, sharing the tribulation that they were experiencing, along with the acknowledgement that they were a kingdom and needed patient endurance through Jesus in order to overcome the evil that was going to come against the kingdom. And then John was given the Great Commission. Verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, to Laodicea. This revelation was meant for all the churches and for us. Verses 12 through 16. Now John shares a remarkable picture of what he saw. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. But John's reaction to this was very dramatic in verse 17. When I saw him, I felt at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Here we see that John, after seeing this amazing image, was traumatized as if he was dead. But the figure reassured him by placing his right hand, a hand of kindness and friendship, on John, saying the words, "Fear not." Those words would have been an echo of when Jesus said those similar words in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 2 through 4. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like the lightning, like that of lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Matthew 28, 5 through 10. "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he is, where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Once again, the Great Commission is restated, Revelation 1, verse 19. "Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." Then the angel helps John to understand a partial meaning of the image that he saw. "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, this information is important because there are references throughout the vision back to the seven stars and the seven lampstands. But today, we will look at one of the letters to one of the churches. That is one of the lampstands. Remember that this is a message which is going to all the churches. So the messages would be important for all the churches to hear, if they have ears to hear. This is critical because one church may have sought to compare their message given for themselves with the other churches and think of themselves as better or more superior, and thus causing pride to arise. They all needed to learn and repent, except for two of the churches, who were not told to repent. By the way, this is a love letter to us as well. This is the Lord Jesus' love letter to us. How do I know it's a love letter? Because that is how it is written. If you have ears to hear, then you will also know that it is a love letter. As each of the letters to each ecclesia, this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus begins with a description of who is writing the letter. Thus, in this case, the greeting begins in this way. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Okay, remember the angel was one of those stars that the man, Son of Man, held in his hand. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst or among the seven golden lampstands. Now here's another echo to what Jesus had told them when he was here, when he told his disciples in Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Thus, we and the church of Ephesus are able to recognize that the one writing this love letter to us is the same being as the one who introduced himself to John. And then in John 20, verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. The letter starts out with this wonderful message of kindness and hope. Much like the Father gave to Joshua to be strong and of good courage, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. Here's how it begins. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. What a beautiful message of encouragement to this church. Remember how in the picture of the one like the Son of Man, there was a sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth? This two-edged sword is the sword that has one blade, which is mercy and grace and kindness, and the other edge is judgment. We have an echo to the book of Hebrews about this double-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. So this is the judgment to the church of Ephesus, verses 4 through 5. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Here's an echo to the beginning of the love letter, where we are told, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, reading aloud the word wasn't a magic or, in some sense, spirit-opening activity. It simply echoed the reading aloud of the law by the priests. And when Joshua read the book, when it was found, reading it out loud means the ability to better hear the echoes that are in this love letter. That's the true meaning of the phrase, let him who has ears to hear, hear the message of this love letter from Jesus. It is the work of the word of the Father and his Son Jesus to open our minds to understand and bring back to our memory the echoes from his word. Hence, this is a plug, one which I often don't do. Read your Bible every day. So you're so familiar with it that the echoes can become alive. What a blessing we have, because the first church which the love letter addresses is the church of Ephesus. And that is similar to another love letter that has been written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus. And because we have these two love letters, Christ is in the midst of them and can help us to understand both letters if we ask our Heavenly Father. Now, as we look at the love letter from the Apostle Paul, he acknowledges in Ephesians 1:1-13, what a great blessing they have been given to be called children of God through the blood of Christ, and that it was part of the purpose of the plan of God from the beginning. And the Apostle Paul shows them how grateful they should be because of the great gift and blessing. And then he expresses in Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. This was the love they had at first, from which Jesus declares the church of Ephesus had fallen and therefore needed to repent and to do the works they did at first. But Jesus also told them, I know your works, in Revelation 2:2-3, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is continually reminding them of the wonderful work the Father has done for them. Here's an example, Ephesians chapter 2:1-10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying our desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And notice this one little word he says, among whom we all once lived. He didn't leave himself out of it, did he? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by this grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those were the works I think they were falling short on. This message of love we again hear in this part of the letter of love from Paul to the Ephesians chapter 4:1-7 I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus commends them in the love letter to the church in Ephesus when he tells them how they tested those who were false apostles. This was an echo to the church in Berea in Acts chapter 17, 10 through 15, which I won't read, but, you know, they said that they tested the scripture to see if all that was said is being true. Then, in Ephesus, again, Ephesians chapter 4, 13, 14 through 16, we read, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so as to build itself up in love. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whatever you may think the work of the late Nicolaitans are, we must realize that it is the works of the Nicolaitans, not the person of the Nicolaitan, that was being condemned. Who might this group be? So some have suggested that it is one of the seven servants who were selected to minister to the churches in Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, of whom Nicolaus was one of those servants. Well, I don't believe that that was the case, because these men were chosen by the Spirit. Some think that the name of Nicolaus was used by a false apostle to gain a following, in much the same way when Jesus warned his apostles that many Christs would come in his name to deceive even the elect, to which Jesus told them to not heed to those false Christs. But what those Nicolaitan works were can certainly be understood, what they might possibly be. Consider these evil works mentioned in the love letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, chapter 4, 26 through 31, chapter 5, 3 through 13, and chapter 5, 17 through 18. I'll just read a couple of them just to kind of give you the sense. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespass sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now this I say and testify that the Lord must no longer testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not what you learned in Christ. And then verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come among your mouths, but only as such as good, building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And to what were they called? It was expressed in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then at the end, Ephesians 5:5, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The last is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 23. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age and darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shoes shod for your feet, put on the readiness to give the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts, the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am, what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In conclusion, Jesus says at the end of the church to the Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And here's the segue from John's class. This was an echo of what Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, 39. Verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, Today you will be with me in paradise, both hanging on a tree. And as John mentioned, that tree is a dead tree. So I think when Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise, it was that very moment that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ created the living tree of salvation. And the Father gave this criminal to be his first person that he saved as a result of his act of love. They're told if you conquer, here's the last echo from John chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. His disciples said to him, "Aha, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you have come from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, but the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so he's asking him here, to those who overcome. The word conquer, overcome, and endurance are all the same word. And that what Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus and to all the churches and to us in this beautiful love letter that he has sent to us, just as he was sent the word, just as he, the word, was sent by God the Father, is that we are not alone. That even though we may have many tribulations in this world or life, we have not only Jesus, but also his Father. And the Spirit which he sent to deliver this love letter. Thank you, gracious Father, for your gift to us of your Son and the wonderful love with which he loves us daily and continually helps us to conquer, overcome, by helping us to express the same love to each other. As Jesus told them, love one another as I have loved you. If I were to continue this exhortation and look at the rest of the letters, we would be here for 1,000 years. Just as John said, of all the books written about the life of Christ, the world could not contain them. In that same vein. Here's my love letter to you, to all of us. And again, I wrote it in 2004. I was in the hospital with pneumonia. It was apparently a contagious pneumonia because then the room was created in such a way that all the air was blown outside. Okay. It's called sometimes in season. Sometimes in this festive season, it's not the giving of many acts of kindness and purposely dished out as a hot meal, serving at a homeless family shelter, prayerfully received. Sometimes it's not about having the right spirit, the good heart feeling at Yuletide, or the dropping of precious coins as hands lift with generous heart into red copper kettles, tried salvation. Sometimes it's not the spirit or the magic of Christmas, the giving of gifts, presents, the gathering of families, all like children expecting Saint Nick, the sharing of hearts, soul, minds, presence given. Sometimes it's not concerning the world's well-being or peace on earth and goodwill to all, nor in a manger, a swaddled promised child king, nor angels' voices and shepherds' rejoices in the still night. Sometimes it is simply a time of healing, the bond, the relationship between the Father and his child, you, us, and me. It is very graciously letting ourselves reunite with the heart and soul of the matter core. Sometimes it is all about the word of the Son spoke gently millenniums ago. Love me alone. Begin to love my Father. Keep his word. Be the one for whom the Father and Son will make a home in you. Sometimes it is remembering the Creator, understanding that we have never been alone on any path. The Father loves us and desires, hopes for us to love him evermore. Sometimes it is truly always in season, is being in love and one with him.